In Exodus chapter number 10, I'm giving you part two to a message that I began this morning where I got out of the title out of verse number 4 and verse number 21, a title that I brought out on locust and darkness they could feel. And I'm giving you part two to this message. I gave you a very long, if you will, introduction this morning, so I'm not going to introduce this message again or I'd get bogged down too much tonight. But I do encourage you, if you were not in the service this morning, to go back and get this morning's service so you don't miss out on the introduction to this message, because the introduction brings out so many things about these two particular plagues. Let's pray together, and I'm going to just go back and tap number one on the head, and then we'll proceed with thought number two tonight. Father, we love you. Help us to be faithful to you. Please forgive our sins. Help us to be clean. Help us, Lord, to be true to your word, not adding to it, not taking away from it. And I pray tonight, Lord God, that you help me not to say one thing that's displeasing to you, and help me to say the right thing in the right way. May our position and our disposition be right, I pray. We love you tonight. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. And this is the story of plagues number 8 and plague number 9, where plague 8 was locusts sent all over the land, and then plague number 9 was darkness that they could feel. Believe it or not, as I brought out this morning, this chapter has a lot to do with families, has a lot to do with our personal life, but also a lot to do with our families. And this morning we brought out point number 1. Let me just touch it here, and then we'll proceed with point 2. Number one, going back to this morning, we brought out, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, specifically verse 2, that we are to tell our children and grandchildren about the Lord. Now, secondly tonight, we bring out point number 2, and that is this: take your family with you out of Egypt. Take your family with you out of Egypt. Look at verse number 8 of Exodus chapter 10. Now, this is after Moses has come and he's already told Pharaoh that if he does not submit, God is going to send locusts upon the land. Then in verse number 8, it says, "And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, Go serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go? And Moses said, We will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he, Pharaoh, said, Let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones look to it, for evil is before you. Not so, he says. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence." Let me just paraphrase what's happening. Pharaoh is in the middle of getting his land under all these different plagues. God is wearing out the Egyptian false gods. He has blackened out, not at this point, but he's getting ready to blacken out the sun. He's going to attack the sun god Ra. He has already sent locusts. He's turned the water to blood, and on we could go. Moses goes to him and says, "The locusts are getting ready to be turned against your land." And his own people, I'm talking about Pharaoh's own people. As a matter of fact, let's read this. Look at verse 7. "And Pharaoh's servant said unto him, How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed?" This is his own servants. This is the Egyptians coming and saying, "Listen, king, listen, Pharaoh, get rid of this guy. Let him have his way. Let him take his people out of here. Don't you understand we're living dead men?" And Pharaoh calls for Moses. And he says, "Okay, I think I'm going to let you go, but here's what I want to ask you. Who are you planning on taking with you?" And Moses said, "We're going to take our young, our old, our sons and our daughters and everything we have." And here's what Pharaoh is saying: "It's too dangerous for your kids. There's evil in front of you." "Not so, Moses. Why don't you who are men go? Leave your families behind." By the way, the reason Pharaoh was doing that is because he was trying to ensure that they wouldn't be gone very long. You understand?
He is trying to make sure that they didn't completely get out of Egypt, that yes, they may go serve, but they'd come back to get their families. So he's saying, listen, you men can go. You go serve God. Serve God alone, but leave your children behind. Leave your families behind. And Moses looked at him and basically let the Lord do the rest. At this moment, God tells Moses, bring on the locust. Bring on the locust. You know, it has been said, and it's been brought out, how this third compromise, now Pharaoh's going to offer four compromises. We'll get to the fourth one here in a minute. We've already looked at two of them earlier in our study through this book. This is the third compromise that he offers to the children of Israel. And it's basically saying this. It's been brought out that this third compromise was one in which men are tempted not to force their religion on others, not to push their religion on their children. Now, if you have a Scofield Bible, I read from one. I'm not preaching from one tonight. But if you have a Scofield Bible, look in the middle column, little letter C. Scofield puts it this way, the third compromise proposed by Pharaoh is perhaps, as applied to believers, the subtlest and most successful of them all. The most godly parents desire worldly prosperity and position for their children. However, we see from God's command that it is His will for all of the family to come out of Egypt and serve Him in freedom. Friends, listen to me. The point here is this, don't fall prey to the thought. Now, I'm talking specifically to the men here, but this applies to anybody who's in leadership in the home, the moms, the dads, the husbands, the wives, but specifically the husband, specifically the man in the home. If there be one in the home, just apply it to your own home. Realize there may not be a man in your home, and it may be the lady who's leading, whatever the case may be. Whoever's leading in that home, don't fall prey to the thought that your family should not be urged to come out of Egypt. Don't fall prey to the thought that you shouldn't actively do all you can to separate your children from Egypt and not encourage them to stay in Egypt. The blessing of the Lord, get this, friends, is more than the riches of the world. And tonight, what do you want more for your family, especially your children? Do you want God's blessing or do you want the world's recognition? Now I want to ask you a question. Do you want all the world has to offer for your kids? Or all God has to offer for your kids? By the way, you cannot have both. Do you understand that? You cannot have both. The fact of the matter is, there's a lot of ways that we can apply this. But one way that I started to apply this morning, and I'm going to go a little bit more in detail here, is about where our children and grandchildren put themselves under influence of others. Can I say this to you? Every leader that our children sits under has influence in their life. Every leader. Do you realize that your children and grandchildren are being influenced by me? Now, I hope that's a good thing, okay? I'm trying for it to be. And let me say this right off the bat, because I mentioned this morning, and one reason this is on my mind is because J. Vernon McGee applied it this way, so he's kind of got my mind thinking this way, and I'm going to give you what he wrote in just a minute. There are people who put themselves under the influence of godless, secularist leaders. Now, let me say this. When I graduated from high school, I was led, I felt, by God to go to East Tennessee State University for 1 year. So I am not preaching. Don't misunderstand me. I am not preaching because I realize that some of you all sitting here tonight are currently in state universities. I am not preaching that you're outside the will of God for being there. I'm not preaching that. Everybody understand what I just said? All I'm saying, though, is this. There are many people who never pray about it. There are many parents, they don't pray with their children about going to Bible college or about spending a year in Bible college But they will be the first one to pay their way full ride all the way to a state university, because they think if they get to that state university, if they don't pray about it, it doesn't really matter, because what they really need is they need something to fall back on. They need a career. I want my kid to make something of themselves in this life. I want them to have a job. I want them to be able to get a job. I don't want them to be working or basically having to look for work. I want them to have money when they grow up. I want my children, grandchildren. Listen, all that's good. All that's proper. I understand all of that. But you've got to understand this. We should never send our children, and our children should never go to a secular university unless they have a direct answer from God that that's where they want to go. Everybody understand what I'm saying to you? I'm not asking if you agree. I'm asking, do you understand what I'm saying to you? By the way, if there are young people right now listening to me, and I'm sure that there may be, somebody says, I don't know what God has for me. I don't know what He wants me to do. Maybe you're getting ready to graduate. Maybe you've already graduated. Whatever the case may be, if you do not know what God wants you to do, why don't you pray about going to Bible college for 1 year and giving God 1 year of your life to answer that question for you? Let me tell you what that will do. Somebody might say, that's a waste of money. Really? Really? Because let me tell you something. If they go to Bible college for 1 year because they just don't know what God has for them, but they're searching, at least for that 1 year, they're going to be pumped full of the same doctrine that they're going to get here, friends. They're going to get the Bible. They're going to get everything about God. And then if after that year, they come out saying, you know, I believe God has led me to a secular university, I'd be the first one to salute them and say, God bless you. We're here to help you. We're here to help you. But at least they've set a year under the same doctrine before they ever go into that godless society. Now, friends, listen to me. This is just one area that we illustrate this truth. You say, do you know what you're talking about? Absolutely. Absolutely. I went 1 year to East Tennessee State University. I had a speech class. Preacher, I don't know if you remember this or not, but I ask you all to pray for me for my speech, because I preached on the crucifixion at East Tennessee State University. I got up in speech class and I was preaching on Christ died for our sin, and I said, doesn't that just grip you? And my professor sitting back there doing this. I didn't know he was a Jew. I got my paper back and it had an F on it. I went to his office and I said, sir, I don't understand this. He said, you were very selfish for what you did in class today. Very selfish. I know what I'm talking about. Here's what I'm saying to you. Don't fall prey. Young people, listen to me, please. I'm trying to help you. And I trust that you know what you're doing. And if you're in a state university right now and that's what God has for you, I'm your friend. By the way, that's one reason you need to stay in a church like this while you're there. Because they're going to be challenging your beliefs, not just the professors, but the lifestyle there. They're going to start uplifting homosexuality on campus. They're already doing that. And all these different kind of things. And if you drop out of church, listen to me, friends, don't be surprised if you drop out of church forever. Let me ask you a question. Which more important, doctrine or the dollar? Which one's more important? Because a lot of people will push their children. I trust nobody here. I trust nobody's doing that here. I'm trying to help prevent that, but I trust that nobody's pushing their children towards a secular education, because deep in their mind, they're thinking to themselves, I want them to have money when they grow up. I want them to have something to lean on when they grow up. Listen to me, friends. There's something a whole lot more important than money, and it is Bible doctrine. And I'm telling you that the name of Jesus Christ on a typical secular university is not lifted up high and holy. It is drugged through the mud and through the slums. That's why you need to know that it is God's will. That's all I'm preaching. I'm not preaching it's not God's will for you. It's not, hey, if you're there, that's not, I'm not God. I can't answer that. But I want to ask you a question. If you're there now, did you pray about it? Did you get a direct answer from God for it? Or is your motive, I just don't know what I'm doing, so I just don't want to leave home? Let's just put it down where the rubber meets the road. I'm telling you that we need to take this seriously. J. Vernon McGee put it this way. Now, listen, you say, why are you thinking that way? J. Vernon McGee kind of turned my thought processes to that. Here's what he said, and I quote. He said, I've been a pastor for over 30 years, and again, I've seen Christian parents want the best for their children. They want them to have the best education. Nothing wrong with that. They want them to succeed and be rich. Nothing wrong with that if it's kept in the right perspective. One after another has fallen, departed from the Lord. Many members of churches I've served have lost their children to the world. Wanting the best of the world for their children is the most subtle temptation that can come to Christian parents. Now, this is J. Vernon McGee speaking. He goes on to say this. What do you expect, my friends, when you send your children to these worldly institutions and they come home thoroughly brainwashed? Why do you say, my, how could he do that when he was brought up in a Christian home? The problem is that he was not actually raised in a Christian home. The parents of many young people may be lovely Christian people, but they do not really train their children in Christian precepts and values. They were so anxious and ambitious for them to get on in the world that they lost them. The children were not to be left in Egypt to be raised in their educational system. If we expect to bring our children up in the wisdom of the world and expect them to pour all their energies into becoming successful, we should also be prepared to lose them to the world. I listened to a mother tell about how she had sent her son to a godless school and how he was being advanced. She didn't mention to me that he had lost his faith, although he had. He had graduated from this school, was given a high position, and J. Vernon McGee goes on to say, and I see his name in print many times. But then she came with tears in her eyes to tell me how her son had turned his back upon everything she had held sacred. Well, that's the way she started him out. The world is subtle. End of quote. What am I saying? I'm saying that some people say, I'm not going to send them to a Christian college. It costs too much there. Or, listen, I'm going to send them to a secular university because it doesn't cost as much there. Whatever. I like this statement that I found when it's talking about secular education compared to Christian education. By the way, it's not God's will for everybody to go to Christian college. I'm not preaching that. Dr. Clarence Sexton, doing a mighty work for God as a graduate of the University of Tennessee. I think God has used him in a great way. Don't misunderstand what I'm preaching. It is God's will for people to go, for some people to go. You just need to make sure it's God's will for you. That's all I'm preaching. And parents should never push their children towards that. You should be neutral and say, whatever God wants you to do is what I want. And if God leads you to go there, I'm on board. If God leads you to go there, I'm on board. But I should never, as a daddy, I should never tell my son or my daughters, I want you to go there. That way you can get the best earning possible in this world. I'm not living for this world, friends. And this particular report that I found talking about sending kids to secular universities compared to Christian education, it made this statement, I like this. It said, lower price tag, but higher cost. Boy, how true that is. By the way, that same report I have brought with me here. And I'm going to be sending this, myself or Brother Bob, we're going to be sending every one of our teenagers and their parents a copy of this. I want you to have this. Some of these are available tonight, right, Bob? Some of these are available tonight. If some of you teen parents would like to grab, I've read this. This is outstanding. And I remind you again, I am not preaching that nobody should go to a state. I'm not preaching that. Everybody understand what I'm saying to you? I'm saying that over and over, but I'm emphasizing that because I don't want to ever, you know, come across that this is God's will for everybody. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, there ought to be a whole lot more people heading towards Christian colleges than secular universities. That's a guaranteed fact. That's a guaranteed fact. Now, I don't know who all they are, but there's no question that some of our young people are missing God's will. So you can grab one of these on your way out. And then if you are a parent that has a teenager in this church, drive-in and all of this, you should be receiving one of these from us. Here's all I'm saying under point number two here. Take your family out of Egypt. Let us all determine not to walk in the will of God alone. Men, leader of your home, just apply it to wherever you're at. Because I realize in some homes represented here, there's no man present. I understand that. Just apply it to wherever you're at. Let us determine to take our family with us. Let us determine not to go out of Egypt and leave our families back for Pharaoh to influence. Everybody see that? Joshua 24:15. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It is time that we have more Joshuas step to the plate. It's time we have more Abrahams step to the plate with the verse that I gave to you this morning where the Bible, God speaking about Abraham, says, for I know him, and he's going to command his children to follow me, and whatever I tell them, they're going to do. See, we need to understand something. Whoever the leader is in your home, God's holding that leader responsible for what takes place in that home. And that means that I have a high responsibility on me. And I want my children to know. My middle girl, Jalen, asked me right before church tonight. She said, Daddy, what are you preaching on tonight? I said, you'll have to listen. You'll have to listen and try to find out. But I want my kids to understand something, even at their young age, that what I want for them and what their mama wants for them more than anything in this world is I want God's will for them. And if God's will is for them to stay at home and go to East Tennessee State University and get a secular job and serve God in a local church like this, I'll be their number one cheerleader. But they better be able to prove to me that that's God's will for them to do it. That's all I'm saying. Why? Because God gave them to me to give back to Him. And I cannot give them back to Him if I'm pushing the world's education system and the world's philosophy and the world's goods down their throat. God doesn't do that, so why should I? That's number two. Now, take a deep breath. We're done with that, okay? Number three. Let me help us all here. Somebody may be sitting here tonight and you say, Jody, I want God's will for my life. I really do. I just don't know what to do. Let me give you number three. This is how God spoke to me. Look at verse 24 through 26. We're going to get our next 2 points out of these verses. Let's go ahead and read them here. This is after the darkness. God has sent major darkness upon them. Verse number 24, and Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye serve the Lord. Notice what he said. This is compromise number four. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. In other words, he said, okay, I give in. Take your family, but leave your possessions. Okay? Verse 25, Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. Boy, I like how Moses put things. Don't you? There's not one hoof that's going to leave. I mean, I'm not going to leave one hoof in Egypt. Not one hoof. For thereof we must take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. Now, out of those three verses, I get the next 2 points. Point number three. Here it is. Number one, tell your children and grandchildren about God. Number two, take your family with you out of Egypt. Number three, take the next step in God's will. Take the next step. You say, what's the point? See, as we come to these verses, we see the locust and the darkness they could feel has already taken place. Pharaoh is shaken up, and he's disturbed, and he offers a fourth and final compromise to Moses. Pharaoh said that they could take their little ones with them, but to leave their flocks and herds behind. But Moses once again showed no hesitation at all. He told Pharaoh that they must have sacrifices for their God and not one hoof would be left behind. Now notice what he said. He said that we've got to take our animals. Notice this. He said, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. Notice this now. He says, we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. Do you see that? In other words, get this. The will of God that they had to this point, goes back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 18, the burning bush. God told Moses, you tell Pharaoh to let my people go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. That's all they knew at that moment. That's it. God had not revealed to them what he was going to ask of them when they got there. You follow me? He had only revealed so much. So here's what Moses is saying. We cannot leave our animals behind, because the only thing we know is that we must go 3 days' journey to the place where God will meet with us, and we don't know what he's going to ask of us, so we're going to take everything with us, so everything we have is his. Now here's how God spoke to me. What a lesson. That God's will is progressive. Don't miss this, young people. Especially young people. Searching for the will of God. But do you realize that all of us are to this point in our lives, at certain stages in our life? There are times in every person's life, if God tarries long enough, there are times in every person's life where they want to do God's will, but they can honestly say, I don't know what to do. You ever been there? Some of you are there tonight. What do I do? I don't know what to do. The answer is in this passage, and that is this. When you don't know what to do, do what you know to do. Did you hear what I just said? In other words, the greatest way to find the unknown will of God is to keep doing the known will of God. For instance, why would we expect God to show us something else until we are obeying what he's already shown us now? The illustration that Dr. Clarence Sexton gives about this, which is a tremendous illustration. Now, what I'm talking about, the unknown will of God, is the unknown will of God. In other words, you're not going to turn to Scripture and verse and there's the answer. Now, if you can turn to Scripture and verse, it's not unknown. Right there it is. There's the answer. I'm talking about, where do I go to college? Who do I marry? What kind of a job do I get? What, how big of a house do I build? You're not going to go to 2 Corinthians and it says, thou shalt build this square footage of a home. It's not going to be there, friends. How do you find it? You keep doing what God has told you to do. And as you obey what God's told you to do, you're just taking the next step, just the next step. The next step, the step that he has revealed. And by the way, you don't step until he does reveal it. But when he does reveal the next step, take that step. And God will show you the next step. Take that step. And God will show you the next step. Can I illustrate it this way? What I was talking about with Dr. Clarence Sexton, he said it's like driving a car at night with your headlights on. You're going to experience that tonight, at least. I hope you turn your headlights on, you go home. When you go home, you can only see so far. But if you want to see what's beyond the headlights, keep the wheels going. Because God only lets you see so far, but he reveals as you keep the car going. Just keep it going, and God shows you more and shows you more and shows you more. I had no idea when I went to Bible college that it was God's will for me to be the next pastor of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Shocked me to death when you spoke to me about that. I had no idea. I was going for full-time evangelism. I thought that's what God wanted. I was willing to do that, and I struggled with that. I really did. There was a time in my life where I set my wife down, and I said, Becky, what would you do if you could choose? And she said the great classic answer, whatever God leads you to do, sweetheart, I'm willing to do that. I said, that's not what I'm asking you. I'm asking you, what would you choose? Because I've learned something in a marriage. When my heart's right and my wife's heart is right, God tells us both the same thing. He gives unity, not disunity. My wife looked me right in the face and said, I'd stay here and pastor this place. Not her personally, understand, but I'd stay here and pastor this place. That helped me. God gave us peace, and God is blessing. God is really blessing. He really is. But I had no idea. earlier in life. All I knew is that God wanted me to go to Bible college. I didn't even know my wife was there until I saw her the first time. When I saw her, hallelujah, glory. And preacher, she proposed to me like your wife proposed to you, and I am so glad I said yes. I'm kidding. Hey, you know what this preaching is? Practical preaching, that's what it is. And I'm telling you, when you don't know what to do, just do the next thing in God's will. If somebody comes to me and says, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know where I'm supposed to go. Who knows I'm supposed to marry. I don't know what I'm... One of my first questions would be this. You reading the Bible every day? You praying every day? Are you faithful to church? You witnessing to others? You have bitterness in your heart toward anybody? What am I doing? I'm going through things that I know is the will of God. And if there's anything that they say, no, I'm not doing that, that's the first thing they need to do. And then eventually, God's going to show them what to do. Don't fret. Don't worry. God knows where He wants you. And He wants you to take the next step. One man put it this way, until we come thither, indicated that the will of God regarding Israel's service would be revealed when they got in the wilderness. God had revealed to Israel that they must go into the wilderness to worship. Once they did that, they would then be further instructed as to what they were to do. This is the usual way God works. It means, therefore, that if we want to know more about God's will, we must obey every step of the way. Do today what God tells you to do, and you will be told tomorrow what you are to do tomorrow. But if you do not do today what you're supposed to, you will discover that you will be in the dark about tomorrow's directives. Many saints are floundering around talking much about the will of God, but not knowing what God's will is for them because they've not been diligent to obey each step of the way. Great, great advice. By the way, this is how God led Elijah. During the drought, he said, I want you to go to the brook Cherith. You can drink in the brook there, and I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went there, and then when the brook dried up, he said, now go to Zarephath. And I always say this, he did not know about Zarephath until he went to Cherith. And if he had not gone to Cherith, he may have never known about Zarephath. You know what we want? Where's my Zarephath? Where's my Zarephath? And my question is this, have you gone to Cherith? Have you obeyed the first thing God told you to do? Take the next step. Number four, and finally, out of these same verses, we find number four, and that is this. Turn all you have over for God's use. So here's the four points. Tell your children and grandchildren about God. Take your family with you outside of Egypt. Take the next step in God's will and turn everything you have over for God's use. Notice right here that as the locust and darkness has come, this same verses right here says this. Moses said, I'm not going to leave one hoof behind. And here's what he said. He said, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord. And here's the phrase, we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. In other words, here's what Moses is saying. When he's saying, I'm not going to leave one hoof behind, because it could be that one hoof that God wants. It could be that one hoof that God demands from me. It could be that one hoof that God wants put on the altar. And here's what Moses is saying. He's saying everything we have belongs to God. Pharaoh, everything you see, we have dedicated it to the Lord to tell us what to do with it any way He sees fit. He was saying that all he is and all he has are at the Lord's disposal. He wasn't sure what the Lord would request of theirs, but he would take it all, willing to give whatever God asks for. Read it and see if that's not what Moses is saying. Pharaoh's saying, hey, you can take your little ones, you can take your families, but leave your herds behind. Moses said, not a hoof's going to be left behind, because we don't know with what we must serve the Lord. We don't know what God's going to ask from us. But we're going to take it all. That way, whatever he asks for, it's already there for him. Boy, what a thought. What a thought. To realize that everything I have is for the Lord's use. Living in such a way that every possession, everything that I have is placed at the feet of Jesus Christ for his honor, his glory, his service. Let me ask you a question. Have we truly made this decision in our lives? Is all of our possessions, everything, has it all been placed at the feet of Jesus Christ? How do you view your money? How do you view your vehicles? How do you view your house, your health, your job, your wife, your husband, your grandchild? How do you view them? Have you really made the decision where you say with Moses, I'm not leaving a hoof for the world to use? I want everything to be consecrated to God. Boy, Moses was something else, wasn't he? Have you dedicated all to the Lord for his use? One man put it this way: when you refuse to give to God, you limit your service in a great way. No stingy, tight-wad person has ever been used much by God in his service. Those who are willing to give of their possessions will be used much by God. By the way, I got a phone call from Brother Swante Lindquist. It rung at the house and it said Jamaica on my cell phone. I thought, that's got to be Brother Swante. And I called him because our church gave him $6,000. $2,000 was here and voted to give him $4,000 more for him to buy a van. He called me from Jamaica and said, I just want you all to know that we got a van. We found a great deal. It was $12,500 and half the riders are yours because you paid for half of it. And he said, I want you to know something. It calls 10 more people to be in our Sunday morning service. And I think he told me this. It doubled our midweek service because he's using it as a church van. Here's what that dear man of God told me on the phone. He said, Pastor, I almost hesitate to tell you this. But he said, when I came to your church for your mission conference, he said, I wanted to throw in the towel. He basically said, I was at my wit's end. I wanted to give up. But he said, your church mission conference was a shot in my arm. Sunday night, when he watched that display from Margaret Stringer, he got me over there in the gym and he said, I'm going to tell you something. He came forward. I don't know if you noticed him or not, but he came forward and he said, I dedicated myself all over again at the altar tonight. He said, I'd been thinking to myself, I need to stay away from those gangs. But he said, God's told me if she can do something like that, I'm going to go right back into the gang territory and I'm going to start knocking doors all over again. You say, what does that? When a church says our money is not our money, my house is not my house, my car is not my car, my health is not my health, I'm not going to leave a hoof behind for this world to influence and for this world to use. But I want to take everything I have and everything I own and place it at the feet of Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Have you done it? My own baby girl. We're not all that burdened about it, but I know you didn't come to hear this, but she's not using the restroom. She's having wet diapers, but she's not having the other kind. It's been days. Days upon days. I've been begging God. God, help the little one to go to the bathroom. It's been days. And I feel in my own heart, we don't really think anything's wrong. You go see her tonight, she's got a big smile on her face. She's not in any pain or any turmoil. Maybe you all can help me on that. Maybe you know something I don't know. God willing, we're praying if she doesn't use the restroom by tomorrow, we're taking her in. We don't want to fool with that. I'm sitting here preaching this, saying, have you given all to God? And the Lord is whispering in my ear, have you done that with your baby? I'm convicted. I think everything's fine. But I don't know. But I can honestly say, she's not mine. She is his. Whatever he decides, glory to his name. You say you're just saying that because you're trying to keep on a smile. Really, does it look like I'm smiling tonight, friends? I'm just trying to say this. Sometimes the Lord, when you're getting ready to preach a message like this, will help put me through something where I'm having to live it in front of you. And I'm having to live this right now. You ever been in a situation where you rejoice if your child uses the bathroom? That's what we're praying about. May the Lord's will be done. In this message on locust and darkness that they could feel, we've seen four things. Tell your children and grandchildren about God. Don't leave it for somebody else. You do it. Take your whole family outside of Egypt. Don't encourage them to stay behind. Go forward. Take the next step in God's will. If there's anything that you don't know what God wants you to do, review your life and see if there's anything he's already told you but you're not doing it, and start there. Take that step. And finally, don't leave a hoof behind for the Egyptians to use. Take it all with you and lay it at the altar of Jesus Christ and say, God, whatever you want, it's dedicated to you. If more believers would make that decision, there would be so much more done for the glory of Jesus Christ. Have you turned all over to him? Not one hoof will we leave behind. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you and thank you for this service. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us tonight to be faithful to you, to trust you, to believe you. Help us, Lord God, to obey and to honor and to be all that you'd have us to be. Challenge us from your word. Speak to our hearts. And help us, Lord, truly to turn all over to Jesus Christ. For those who need to take the next step, help them to take it tonight. Those who need to take their family out of Egypt, help them to do it tonight. Those who need to tell their children and grandchildren about God, help them to do it tonight. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, they're playing through softly. A crowd this size, maybe you're here and you say, Jody, I'm not sure if I'm a believer or not. I know one thing. I don't want to spend eternity in a place of darkness. I want to spend eternity in a place of light. Maybe you're here tonight and say, Jody, pray for me. I need to be sure I'm saved. Why don't you come, take a Bible, and let us share the gospel? Or maybe tonight tonight God's speaking to you about telling your kids or grandkids about the Lord. Maybe tonight God is speaking to you about taking your family out of Egypt. Not pushing the world on them, but trying to take them away from the world. Leading them towards the will of God, not the world. Or maybe God is speaking to you tonight about taking the next step. Maybe some of you young people just don't know what to do. God is saying, just take the next step. That's all you need to do now. Is there something that He's told you to do that you're not doing? Something that He's told you not to do and you are doing it? There's where you start. Some of the others who are not young people, but you consider yourself maybe middle-aged or even older, you say, there's something in my life I really need God's will about. I don't know what it is. Take the next step. Take the next step. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, Jody, I do have a heart that wants to turn everything I have over to God. Hey, can I say this to you? We really don't believe that there's anything wrong with our little baby girl, but we just don't know that. The fact of the matter is that she wouldn't be here without God. He created her. She's His. She's His. He knows more about her than I do. Have you really turned all over to God? Let's do business with the Lord. Some have already responded. Maybe God is dealing with you. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, we ask that you'll bless tonight, help us tonight. May the will of God be done. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be faithful to you. Help us to trust you. Help us to obey you. To do your will. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's going to begin to sing.
You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your
is ours and realize it was never ours to begin with. May the Lord help us to see this. These papers that I've made available for you, you teen parents, I encourage every one of you to get, take one of these. Read it. Read it. No question about it. Let's sing that first verse over again, Brother Gary. If nobody else comes, we'll be done. Let's sing it, please.
You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Your
I pray that you help us all from this pastor all the way through. Truly see that what we have was never ours. It came from the hand of God. Reminded in every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We give you glory tonight. Bless, I pray, this church. Help us to be soul conscious, telling others about Christ. Keep us true to you, I beg, in Jesus' precious, precious name. Amen. Before you go, let me dismiss the cancer ministry first. All those associated with the cancer ministry, you just get a little bit of a head start. I do remind the teenagers, parents, to grab one of these sheets on your way out. Remember the midweek service? Tuesday night, 7 o'clock. You'll be right in your place. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you for being here tonight.